I love just the worship today was so on target. Thank you guys for chronicling all of what we're experiencing with God in song. That was one of the songs this morning. It was a new song that Kevin and Lori wrote, and it's, you know, their songs are just chronicles for us, of musical chronicles of what God's been doing in this place for the last, as long as we've been together, which has been, you know, it's really been sweet to be able to have people who are gifted in that way and called in that way and are willing to express that in for us in song. And so it's just more meaningful for me, and I'm sure for those of you who have been here and been connected to the church and have experienced God in these ways, to be able to sing these songs and say, wait a minute, that talks about what we feel, you know. So it's really nice to be able to worship and say things you really mean, right? Amen? Because we don't always do that, do we? Right? Yeah, right, we don't. Or I don't. Maybe I'm the only one. Y'all aren't responding. Are y'all still getting used to the face? Is that what it is? According to the... I'm going to talk about that in a minute. It's an interesting little experiment happened this morning that wasn't intended. But the chorus of one of the songs this morning, Higher Than All, really struck me. You alone will have my all. Just listen to these lyrics. And thinking about the cycle we've been talking about, right? Let's identify the cycle for people who are here for the first time, and for those of you who have the memory of others that I've been talking to one-on-one who don't remember the cycle. What is the cycle? The first part of the cycle is what? Answer out loud, anybody. Okay, it's hearing God's voice, understanding his commands for us, right? Second part is what? What's the second? Obedience to what God speaks, right? And then the third phase is when we obey, what happens? Okay, seeing what God does. So God does something when we obey. It's not our obedience that does anything. It's God that does it when we obey. And ultimately, it's so that we can get to this third phase, which is what God created us for from beginning to end. This will never change. This is always what God is trying to show us, and that is what? Himself. It's we discover some truth about God based on the work that he did in us because we obeyed, trusting in him. We obeyed what he said, so he was able to complete that work and get credit for it to show us who he is. Based on the fact that we heard and understood his commandments. So our part in that is to abide in him, which is what we've been talking about. Our part is the first two parts here. I mean, he says you abide. And one of the things, the very beginning foundational truth about abiding is this. That we are totally, what? Dependent on God. Totally dependent on God for this whole process. Okay, from beginning to end. We cannot understand the truth that God's trying to reveal to us that we should act on, that command that he's giving us. We can't understand that unless he reveals it. So Paul prays over and over again in his letters that the eyes of their understanding will be open. It's all about understanding. That's the first part. We can't get to the final part until we understand what it is God wants us to do. Now, we can know him in our minds if we just stay in that one little area of studying the Bible and getting deep into the scriptures. We can know him in our minds and have a great understanding academically, intellectually, about who God is. But we won't know him by experience, which is the essence of that word, gnosko in the Greek. It's to know him by experience. I don't know the Hebrew word, but somebody tell me what it is. Josh? Huh? I'm done? No, I'm just picking. All right. Not that that means anything to anybody, but Josh studies that. He knows that word. And it's the same concept in the Old Testament. It's intercourse. Is a translation. I am in relationship, intimate relationship with God. Okay, so the same thing's true in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. God has always been moving in this direction. And that word is to know by experience. It's not to know just in our minds. And so God helps us to understand, but then he also helps us to get beyond what would stop us from doing what he tells us to do. Church, right? So when God tells you to leave a multi-million-dollar building and move to this building, you do it against logic, because logic says nobody's going to come to this little building. But we do what he says, right? Just, and this is one of thousands of examples. I don't know why it came up today, but it's going to be a good illustration. So we go against all the odds, and some people don't go. Some people stay in the old building. Nothing wrong with them. Everybody hearing that? They love God. They're serving God over there. But some of us face that challenge by saying, okay, we're going to move into that building because we believe God is telling us to do that. When we obey what he says, now look around today, and it's not true. People will come to the old building, right? Won't they? They'll come to an old building. But they're not hungry for buildings. They're hungry for God. But regardless, God is doing his work here in this building. And we obeyed what he said. Why? So that we could say, the important thing is move to old buildings. If you want to be successful, follow this command that we followed of God and move to buildings. No, that's fixation right here in commands. And we tell everybody, go find you an old building, move into it, and you will be successful. Right? No, you won't. We obeyed what God told us to do in the moment. When we did, God gave us what he's giving us, which is the result over here, and we're not fixated on that. What's been happening is we've been enamored about the God that we're discovering through our obedience. All of that is the truth that we knew in our minds over here, but when God moved it from our minds into our actions, into our life, now the reality of God is being understood by experience. We know God to be a God who, he's the God of our growth. He's the God of life-changing. He's the one that does that. He's the one that touches people and touches their hearts and moves them to obedience to him and to walk together in community. He does that. We give him credit for that, and we love the fact that he's doing it. One very small example go over and over again. So we're coming to know God. He alone. What's that? What's the lyric? We'll have my all. Give me the rest of it. You are my God. There is no rival. Love that. Couldn't remember it, but I love it. When someone reminds me of the words. That's it, right? He alone will have our awe. And I've struggled with this, and I've shared it with some of the men that I've been spending some time with and our staff and the elders. We've kind of talked about some of this. I don't know how much of it I've shared here. But isn't it true that when we fixate in just gaining more knowledge, or we fixate in these specific commands and try to tell everybody you have to obey this way and follow the list of rules and doctrines and all that stuff, and we fixate on the experiences that we have with God, isn't it true that becomes our idols? Think about that with me for just a second. Isn't it true that that becomes our idols? And isn't that why whenever we walk in this relationship with God, people who are in those idols, They persecute us. They don't want us to. We're not a part of them. So they don't like that. And so Jesus warns us after these abiding passages that they will persecute you like they persecuted me. He wasn't talking about pagans, right? He was talking about who? Who? Religious people. Because he says one of the things they do, kick you out to synagogues, they will kill you and think they're doing it for me. Because that's what happens when you get fixated in these things, and they become idols to us, so much so that the Pharisees were the best at it, and they didn't even know that Jesus was God. They didn't even recognize him as God, and he was God in the flesh, perfect expression, perfect picture of who God is, and they didn't even recognize him. Isn't that weird how we lock into these things? And so when Jesus was giving this indictment to a group of pagans, and he says about their carved idols, he says, this is the indictment. I'm giving you up because you have chosen to worship created things rather than the Creator. Is it true that God created his word? Is that true? Is it true that God gives us commands that we follow? Yes, is it true that we can understand the deep things of God by study? Yes. But when that becomes the end all and it begins to rival the one who we should have awe for, the glory of God, the person of God, then that becomes worshiping a created thing rather than the Creator. It may not look like the little wooden idols are carved out of stone, but it's the same thing. And when we begin to worship our way of doing church and our doctrines and our beliefs and our practices and our programs, and we begin to worship styles of worship, how ludicrous is that? But I've done it. Then I'm worshiping an idol, because it's rivaling, for me, it's rivaling the person of God. And go on and on, same thing in experience. So you alone will have our all. Amen? Will y'all say that with me? Will y'all say that's true? If it's true for you, that he alone will have our all, let's say, oh yeah. Okay, I hope so. I hope so. Now, I want to move on, but I can't. So we're gonna continue to talk about this cycle some today. I am gonna read some other scripture here in a moment, but the accidental experiment that happened this morning. We were just sitting at Huddle House yesterday, enjoying a breakfast together as a family, and I just said, "Yeah, I'm gonna cut off my beard and goatee," and just on a whim, I'm just gonna do it. The last time I did that, was scary. Okay, when kids were, I had a mustache. When I met Talitha, she had never seen me without hair on my face. I had a mustache, and we were at New Orleans in seminary and living on campus, and we were actually, Todd and Talitha and I were fixing to go pick up Maddie from the preschool, because we used to spend a lot of time together with Todd, but we didn't really like Maddie very much. So we put her in a preschool, and we go spend time alone with Todd and do a lot of special things, and then go pick up Maddie at the end. No, I don't know why, but that's the way our schedule was for the day. So I'm standing in the restroom, and I see myself in the mirror. Now, Talitha and Todd had already gone to the car, and so they get to the car, and I'm standing myself looking in the mirror, and I said, I'm just going to shave it off. Boom, 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 and it's gone. And I had the same reaction I had this yesterday when I did this. It was like, oh, God, put that back. Where's the glue? All right, I want to put it back on, but I couldn't. So I go to the car, and Todd, I get in the car, open the door. Todd looks at me and goes, you're not my daddy. And he was about 4 years old, but he was as sincere as he could be. You're trying to fool me, and you put on my daddy costume, but you forgot something. My daddy got a mustache, and you don't have one. That's the look. It was like horror, and I'm thinking, no, it's me. It's daddy. I just shaved the hair off my face. And so after, he never did. I mean, he's eyeballing me from the other side of Talitha all the way to the preschool. We make it to the preschool, and I have a little whistle for Maddie. I still use it, by the way. And Jake's got his now, since he's going to be a part of the family. They really do. They all have their own whistles. Talitha says, Maddie says, Jake says, that's the new one. It's not really a whistle, but it's the best I could do on short notice. So if y'all hear me do that and you see Jake turn and come, you know, understand what's going on. So I get in the preschool and I walk in the door and I do my little Maddie whistle, which I love to do because she gets excited, you know. She'll hear me whistle, and then I hear her from her little classroom in the back, Daddy, 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 Daddy. So I do that. I walk in. And when I walk up to her, she, you know, she has our little bag. She's ready to go. She looks at me and she goes, and she goes back to the daycare worker. And my heart was broken. I said, no, baby, it's daddy. I promise. This is me. So that's the last time I did this. So we were talking about this. I'm just going to do that. I'm just going to shave it off. And, you know, old people need excitement in their lives. So you do something like this. I shaved it off yesterday. Maddie made me keep the soul patch. Well, whatever. So anyway, I did that yesterday on a whim. So today, when I walk in, I'm a little nervous, first of all, but it's just funny to watch the reactions of people when you do something like that. But it was obviously God wanted us to hear this story and make this connection. And I didn't know anything about it when I shaved my face. But I shaved it off yesterday, and some of you walked in and said, how many of you, first of all, did not notice the facial hair, but you noticed I had a haircut? Raise your hand. Look around. Lots of people, okay? Wow, I like that haircut. That's what a lot of people say. I'm going, this one or this one? But I'm not saying anything. So a lot of people like my haircut. All right. How many of you noticed my facial hair was gone, but you didn't notice that I had a haircut, really? Raise your hand, okay? A number of people did that. How many of you just noticed that something was different, but you couldn't really put your finger on it? Anybody? A couple of people. All right. Here's what's cool about this experiment. Did anybody notice that I got a new pair of jeans? Two people. Three. Well, yeah, but Huh? Yeah. The tag wasn't on, was it? Because I don't really know you that well. Oh, the bottoms. Okay. They're still long right now. I got a new pair of jeans and a new shirt. Okay? But I got to thinking about that as we were going through this. Anyway, I spent some money on clothes yesterday. Nobody's even noticed. But then I got to thinking about that. Isn't that what we do when we have these paradigms? We may change the paradigm and still miss God in the process. Because here's what I know. Right now, there's a lot of talk about theology. And theology is changing for a lot of people. And we're spending a lot of time talking about those things. But I'm wondering if we're going to trade one form of theology for another and miss God in the process. I'm concerned about that. Matter of fact, some of the guys that I'm talking to, they recognize immediately I'm fixated over here. Now, is that necessary for us to abide in Christ? Understanding God, and the deeper we understand God, is that good? Absolutely. The better you can, the more time you have, absolutely. Study God. Study Him deep. Develop your theology. Develop your understanding of God. But let it inform your life. Don't let it be an end in itself, right? But I've noticed some people are fixated in there, and they're not noticing the new jeans that God has on, right? Does that make sense? Paradigms, man, they so easily grab us. And how we just went through this huge thing in Southern Baptist life and in the church, really, in conservative Christianity, really mainstream evangelicals, where we've changed our style of worship. And some of you, honestly, college students, probably some of you came here because of the style of worship. Because college students like this. They like the style of worship. But I want to help you guys for a minute, okay, if you let me. If it's about another style of worship and we begin to worship this, then here's what happens in our churches. We start busting up, breaking up. There's no unity in our churches anymore. It's about the style of worship. It's the same thing. It's we've listed what it looks like to be a child of God and to have, and we have our little rules that you got to follow in order to be a part of us. And my question is, are we in awe of Him? Or are we in awe of our church and our style of worship and the programs that we have? I'm guilty, man. I've been locked in on both of these. And I just want us to move all the way. Let's move all the way through to God. But we have to abide. Abiding is what gets us to where we really understand the awe of God, where we really have this feelings of awe for God, for who He is. We have to abide in order for that to happen. And our abiding, Jesus did say, you abide in me as a command. It's a you understood, abide in me. And you, it won't be nothing of you, but you're abiding in me, and because you're a branch holding onto the vine, you'll produce much fruit. It won't be your fruit, but you'll produce. It'll be on your branch. But don't get worried about the fruit, and don't be thinking about the results. That's the third aspect, right? Keep your eyes on me. Abide in me. Come to know me by experience. And that's going to inform the rest of your life. And as long as you stay fixated on Him, then your life will continue to, you'll continue to grow in your understanding of who He is. And that will inform the decisions that you make. That'll inform you your sensitivity to His voice and knowing how to hear when God's speaking. That will inform your faith whenever God asks you to do something and you're challenged by that. You can draw from the experiences you've had in the past in knowing that God is faithful, that God is provider, that God is healer. Whatever it is you need from God, if God ever tells you to do something and He does it in your life, or whatever, you experience God in that way, you know it to be Him, then that will give you the security you need to make the next decision. But you leave any of those steps out, and you end up in this whatever these two things would be, that doesn't lead you to know God. Instead, it leads you to know religion. It leads you to know good exposition. It leads you to know experiences, things that God can do. But God wants us to know Him. That's what He created us for. So this church, what we're about is being continually defined for us. Now, it's not a new thing for us. It's just God's giving us some new handles to hold on to. Why? Because we're human and we have a hard time not letting go of these old handles that don't make sense. We've been saying from day one that we're going to be a church when we laid these rocks down 4 years ago. We said that we, each one of you, when you laid it down, you said, we're going into the promised land, and this is the promised land. Hear God's voice and do what he says. And then the rest is going to happen. So it's still true. Our only job in this, we're totally dependent upon God for every aspect. And as and in our abiding, we're doing three things. We are immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Here's the indictment on our church right now. You want one? I know this to be true. We are not immersing ourselves in the Word of God. For some of you, this is the only time you ever hear the Word of God. Don't do it because you're supposed to, because you ought to, because you should, because the preacher made you feel guilty. If you're feeling guilty right now, it's your own problem. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to say you're going to get to know God in his awesomeness if you'll start immersing yourself in the Word of God. Just get in it. I mean, really, get in it with this purpose. I want to know God. Don't get in it to try and prove something, to make yourself feel better because you did something. God's not impressed with what we do, right? We understand that. Jesus is our righteousness. We're not trying to prove anything, but I want to know him. I want to know him. And if you don't know that you want to know him, try it. Spend some time in the Word and with this intent. God, speak to me. And when he speaks, obey what he says. Obedience. And by the way, one of the ways he speaks is through the Word. The other way is the Spirit. And so it's a moment-by-moment sensitivity to the Spirit of God. That's the second thing. If you abide in my Spirit, you abide in me. We're going to read some passages here in a minute where he's talking about the Spirit coming to complete what he has been doing, or to do again what he was doing with his disciples. And so the Spirit, listening to the Spirit moment by moment, learning how to be sensitive when the Spirit is leading, speaking, guiding, teaching, and doing what he says. And that's the third element, is obedience. He says, if you abide in me, the one who abides in me obeys my commands. Don't say that you abide in him if you don't obey his commands. You don't. And I'm not talking about man's commands. I'm not talking about the Baptist version of God's commands. I'm talking about you hearing God's voice through the immersion of in the Word and the Spirit speaking who lives inside of you, speaking to you and giving you guidance and obeying what he tells you to do moment by moment in life. And then you experience God. That's the fruit. The fruit that he produces, the first fruit, is what he does when you obey. So when all the way through the Old Testament, when God's servants and leaders, prophets, priests, his chosen leaders at different times who were walking with him in this process, the people didn't want to do it, but the leaders would. When they obeyed, God would do something miraculous. And so Elijah prays, and God sends down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Did Elijah do that? No. He just prayed, God, please, please, so that these people will know that you are God. It was about the awe that they would have in God. Did that work? Absolutely. Go back and read the story. At the end of it, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Before this experience of Elijah's obedience, he said, those who are for the Lord, come to me. Nobody. Worst revival sermon in history. Right? He's God's prophet. He comes, he preaches. He says, all right, those who are for the Lord, come to me. This is the day, but we're fixing to do it by himself. But what happened? At the end of him being obedient to God, he knew that God was Lord, and they did too. Vicariously, though, through Elijah. And some of you have been experiencing God vicariously through me and the elders of this church. Some of you have been experiencing God vicariously through your friends in this body and the life group leaders who are in your life. Don't do that. Get your own experience. That's the one that's going to inform your life. You're not sure about God, whether God's faithful or not, if you've never experienced personally his faithfulness. You're really not. You might think you are, but you're not. You need that in your life. So do it yourself. This is about you and God. And then when we come together, we just celebrate what we've all discovered about God. That becomes a real celebration. So, with that in mind, don't be stuck in a paradigm. Go all the way to the new genes. All right, that's your message for today. John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. If your paradigm says we're supposed to be out of church by 12, we'll probably make it. But don't lose your focus. Let's get some awe today, okay? Read verses 4 through 15 of chapter 16. And we'll just read it in the version that's on the board. Okay? It's ESV, which should be mine as well. But here we go. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Okay, talking about all this stuff about abiding, all the upper room experience. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Okay, you could see these things were true in me. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, or convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I say to you, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, last week we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing this work. He is guiding us to all truth. So in our abiding process, we just spoke about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing all this. We're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus in spirit form, living in us, giving us success in understanding what we need to do in life, giving us success in obeying and getting beyond our logic, our own logic at times, our fears at times, whatever it is that would stop us from obeying, getting us beyond that so that we can obey. And he is the one that is doing the work around us, in us, through us, as we obey, all so that we can continue to do what Jesus did, and that is know the Father by experience. Know the Father by experience. The same thing the disciples were doing with Jesus. They were floored by the things that Jesus did as they walked with him. But that was purposeful. Jesus was taking their minds from their fixation in their study as young children in a rabbinic system. And going only, all these guys, only to age 8, but knowing the Torah, knowing all the rules and regulations that the Pharisees had that went with that, that a child would know at that age. And then spending time in the temple and following all the rules of and commands that the Pharisees had for them. Going to the synagogue, doing what they had to do, making the sacrifices. They'd done all of that. But the truth about God was changed when Jesus would tell them to do something. They would obey it and they would see this radical change in his life. This radical thing happened, this miracle or this whatever it was. And they watched him as he obeyed his Father. That's why he was careful to keep saying, I don't do anything of myself. I'm only doing what the Father does. And that's why we're getting to know God, because I'm doing what the Father does. It's the Father in me. And so we're getting to know God. So when you see me, you see God. And so for us, as we're out in the world, we need to recognize the Holy Spirit is doing that in us, but he's also working to convince the world of sin. He's working to convince the world the righteousness of Jesus. He's working to convince the world of their impending judgment and the judgment on their father, Satan, those who are not God's children. The Holy Spirit's doing that. You can count on that. When you're out sharing your faith with somebody, as God's Spirit leads, you can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit will do his work. It's not based on your knowledge. It's not based on your formula. It's not based on your experience. It's based on the Holy Spirit using all that to bring that person to himself. God does that. And so as we're trying to be witnesses in the world, here's what you do to try to be a witness. You abide in Christ. And you will be his witnesses. You just abide in him. The Holy Spirit will do that. As you immerse yourself in the Word, you're totally dependent on the Spirit. You're listening moment by moment to his voice and obeying what he says. That will happen. The world will look at you and say, what's different about you? You're not like those people who are over here or over here or over here. You seem to have this connection with God that's real. Y'all believe that? Say, oh yeah. Some of you, the attention has come off of you and off of where you go to church, and people are saying, what is it about you and God? Because they see you're no longer enamored by these other things. You are in awe of God, and there is no rival. And they don't know what to do with that. And so that gives us a wide open opportunity to say, look, it's God. This past week, a guy was telling me that if he could, he would punch God in the mouth. Now, we got a great relationship that he would say that to me, right? I'm glad he did. I said, really? I said, why? And he began to tell me why. I said, well, I'll tell you what the real problem is. Honestly, you just don't know God. You don't know him. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. No, but you believe in something somebody told you about God. But if you knew God, you wouldn't be wanting to punch him in the face. You'd be wanting to get up in his lap. And you know, and he took that, and we had some little discussion about that, and that will lead to further discussion. But what a, you know, people don't know God. They think they do because they know these idols that we've created, right? Paul talked about that. He said, the time will come in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. The time will come when men will not will gather around them teachers who say the things their itching ears want to hear. And they'll turn away from the truth, who God is, and turn aside to myths. Partial truth mixed in with some of man's stuff that ends up not being truth at all. And that's what we've done. And so the problem is now is that the world around us doesn't know God. And I'm constantly having to apologize for what I've done in the past in my fixations because it caused them to hate the God and want to punch the God that I represent in the mouth. So I encourage you guys, just abide in him. That's where evangelism comes from. You know, what's going to happen as we do this is that we are going to fulfill the assignment in evangelism that God has given us to do. When we started this study, here's what we said. We came out of John chapter 13. I've forgotten the verses. But in John chapter 13, Jesus said this. Y'all probably don't remember this. Look, it's been, what, a year since we started this, okay? But our assignment that God gave us when we got into this study was this. John records Jesus saying this. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So the reason why we're studying John right now for a year is because we want to see, understand, and know how to love as Christ loved. From the mouth of the beloved disciple as he looks back, by the way, 50 to 55 years looks back, having told the story untold surely thousands and thousands of times in the oral tradition, before he ever wrote it down, before he ever wrote his gospel, had already read probably all three of the other synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He'd probably read those and had those in his possession. But his sounds so different. And so after years of walking with God, talking to people about God, John comes to us and says this, I'm going to give this gospel from my vantage point. And I want to write it down so you guys can know it. This is how Jesus loved. This is who Jesus is. This is all about, let me just point to the person. And he says that later on. We'll close the study of John out here in probably the next few weeks. And everybody laughed out loud. Yeah, but maybe we will. But he says that. It's all about Jesus. I've been doing this so you would know him, not so that those of you who are fixating all these other areas would move to him. And I want my disciples to be people that will exemplify him and be changed by what they know about him so that the world will see me. And so let's look at that as we close today. When we look at this whole upper room experience that John had with Jesus and that he describes here, in chapters 13 through 15. They're about to leave the upper room. How did Jesus love the disciples in the upper room? And how can we love that way? How did Jesus love the disciples in the upper room? He served them, first of all. Right? He took a basin of water, washed their feet. He spoke about love, gave the commandment to love in a new way. He talked about the hope that they have, that he would not leave them alone, the Holy Spirit would come. And then he closes all of that out about by telling them how that stuff would be emulated in their lives. How it is that they would become servants of others. How it is that they would have love for others. That agape, selfless love. How it is that they would have hope for the future and be able to give hope to others. And that's in the abiding. And so all that culminates in this beautiful story. So what do we have? What do we have to offer? How are we going to love people that way? We're going to love them by not telling them that just telling them knowledge about God. We're not just going to fixate over here and have circles where we discuss God. When we're discussing God, we're pointing them to who he is. And we're pointing them to experience him for themselves. This is how my best expression of love to you, I believe, in the way that Jesus would express love to you is this: what I'm doing this morning. It's helping those of you who are fixated in these things to recognize that, to get to see God in new light, release those paradigms, don't let those be idols for you, but use them to get to God. Use them to gain new understanding by experience about who God is. Church, I believe this so much, that this is a culmination of what God's been doing in our church, that God has kept us here so that we could understand it. I've had to say it over and over again. It goes against protocol to do what we're doing. But what I know is this morning, many of you are getting it for the first time. And I believe so much in what we're talking about because this is where we started. It's the dirty hose scenario. You know, we can go back and look at all these different ways that God's been trying to teach us the same truth. And here we are again. And so we right now, why is it now that we're redesigning our website? I believe it's now because God wants us to have this in our website. You know, that we need to explain it this way. The cycle needs to be our brand. You know, when people see the cycle in whatever physical, artistic format that I know nothing about, but Alex does, and so Alex and I are going to meet, and he's going to look at it. Ultimately, we're going to have something that we picture, and when we see that picture, we remember who we are. And people identify us as people who are in love with God and are enamored by him, and there is no rival to our deepening our understanding of him by experience. We want it. We want it. We're hungry. God prunes us so we can produce more of that. And so that's who we are. I think it's so significant for us right now in timing, because right now we're growing beyond this building and we're fixing to have to expand. And what we know by expansion is this. It means, it's going to mean, maybe a year from now, but it's going to mean that we're sending you guys out. We're not building another building. We're going out somewhere. Why are we doing this now? Why is God bringing all this to a head? The study of John coming to this point and this moment is because I believe he wants us to understand this so we can go and help other people do this. This is going to be the way that we express love to the world. It's getting out of these four walls. It's going out in the world and leading people to live life this way. And we can't just huddle together and go over it again. Right? Everybody with me? I know that's hard to understand and to do. We don't want to say yes because it feels good here. But at some point, all of us need to be considering, God, where are you leading us to take this understanding so that we can express love to the world? Because holding on to this and not giving it away is not loving the way Christ loved. He is desperate in his attempt in this upper room experience to bring these realities to closure in the minds of the disciples. And he can't do it, and he understands that. So he says, when the Spirit comes, he will finish this work. There's too many things for you to understand right now. This is too much for you right now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide, teach, lead. He'll finish this work. He is finishing that work right now in us. The Holy Spirit is doing that in us as we're walking in what Jesus described to his disciples. And so we need to be that. Jesus prepared his disciples to continue to do life with him. And that's the best expression of love we can give to you guys today, is to help you guys to do life with Jesus. There's no rival to that in this place. We want the Spirit to inhabit you in the way that he inhabits us. We want the Spirit to lead you, to guide you, to understanding God by experience as he does for us. And so we need to do that for people the way Jesus did. Jesus told them to abide in him and that we would love others and serve others with those gifts. And the Spirit would lead us, would lead them as he leads us. And so when he said this, as we abide in him, he said that it would reveal to the world that we are his disciples. So we can trust that. As we're in the world, people will recognize us as disciples of Jesus if we work our way through the whole cycle. He told us that we would be witnesses to the world. What are we witnesses of? We're witnesses of the truth about who God is. And it's good news. Look, if this guy that I was talking to this week could just see God for who he is, it would be great news for him. Right? Because right now he wants to punch God in the mouth. What great news it's going to be for him when he gets this revelation from God. I pray it soon, but I'm going to be a part of his life until God, and you will too, some of you, until he gets it. God's going to use us. That's what he's doing through us. We are witnesses to the world about the truth of who God is, truth that we know by experience. Not that we know just because we can out-argue people. We will continue to gain new revelations about God's character and his glory, and we will love him more deeply, and that's what we have to give to people. I desperately want those of you who today have no clue about what I'm saying, and it sounds like I sound like Charlie Brown's teacher to you right now, which I forget, most of the younger people look at me like, what does he mean? The older people are going, yeah, we get it. Charlie Brown's teachers just went, wah, 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 wah. And yes, ma'am, some of you are hearing me like that this morning, and I recognize that. But we want you to continue to gain revelations about God by experience. We don't want you to get fixated. So that's the best expression of love we can give to you. If we're going to love the way Christ loved, he gave them this process. It's a process. It's not a program. It's not a list of rules. It's very fluid and organic. I don't know what it's going to look like in your life, but it is his ways. It's Jesus' ways to communicate with his Father and to understand the truth about his Father. And he gave that to the disciples. We want you to love Jesus more deeply. We want your worship experiences on Sunday morning to be authentic, to be real, that the words become stuff that comes out of your heart and not just stuff that you memorized. Just like Jesus did for them in the upper room experience, we want to give people such a love and knowledge of Jesus that when persecution comes, they don't turn away, but like Jesus told his disciples, when you're persecuted, you will remain steadfast. We want that for you. We want that for the world around us. Now, how can we sit here and not give that away to people when we're experiencing this beautiful joy that God gives us by these revelations that he gives us? Persecution has a whole different meaning for me now. I heard somebody today describing it, and it does for you. I heard somebody in here talking about how persecution leads us to understand God in a deeper way. You get it. That's right. The world doesn't get that. When persecution and problems happen to people who don't know Jesus, they don't get that. They lose hope. Their hope is gone. We have that to give. And how do we give that? It's not just by telling people God's good and he'll take care of you during persecution. Matter of fact, those will be Charlie Brown's teacher to people who are in persecution and don't know Jesus. But we can lead them into a relationship with Christ. We can lead them and follow the Lord's leadership, helping them to learn to get to know him by experience, be a part of God redeeming people. And once they're saved, they can get into this process. Once they are redeemed by God and they have the Spirit living inside of them, we can teach them how to walk in this. And that will lead them to a place where persecution has a different meaning for them. It's a slow process for most of us. But we need to get them in the right process. And then the world will get continued revelations through those people of who God is. And those people will continue to get revelations of who God is for themselves. And they won't be dependent upon us. And we won't be rivals to the bridegroom for his church. We're not going to be the best man who says we're all about Jesus and we're drawing people to ourselves instead of to him. Right? Bob Sorge's book, we talked about that one point, how so many of us, when we're fixated here and here, these things puff us up. If I've got a lot of knowledge, then when I'm talking about Jesus, I'm going to be talking about him and it puffs me up. And so you're drawn to me. You're not drawn to him. Or if I got a big church because I got people like the way we do church and I've got this system down and these programs that draws a lot of people and they come to see me and they come to see the program and Jesus gets left out. It's like we're taking his fiance out on a date. Right? And because this makes us feel good. And it makes us important. And I've been there, man. I am guilty and forgiven. Right? Because I have drawn people to myself. And it made me feel good about who I was. But we're not that anymore. We want to draw people to Jesus so that they know him. They're encountering him, experiencing him. And we want to see them when they're fixated in these other things and take them out of that and bring them back to him. And it's all about him. There is no rival. So for our church at this point, when we talk about evangelism, this is what it is. He is the vine, and we are the branches. If we will remain in him, we will produce much fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. That's evangelism. Abide in him. Abide in him. You will be a different person. People will see something in you that they desire. You'll know where to point them when that happens. Live the life. Love the Father. Fall in love with God. Get to know him by experience. And you're going to be such a radically different person that the world's going to take notice. And Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I know he's talking about the cross, but this is true in life too. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. It's true. When people see Jesus for who he is, they are drawn to him. And it's good news. It's good news. Who he is good news. And so let's abide in him. Let's let our light shine. Let people see who we are. And let's give the good news out to the people that we live around, that we work around. Just love people. And let it flow out of you. No agenda other than just letting God be God in your life and through your life. All right, let's pray. Father, as we continue to work our way through your word and trying to make sense of how to apply it to our lives, I pray, God, and sense really that today has been a monumental time where you have helped us to understand more deeply what it means to abide in you. Father, the most loving thing that we can do for the world is die to self and abide in you. Releasing your spirit to reveal himself to the world. And then once they believe, to teach them to abide in you, as we do. It's not complicated, it's simple, God. But Satan keeps us locked up in paradigms. And my prayer today, God, is that we will see the new genes today. That we'll see who you really are. Continue to draw us to yourself today, Father. As we close in worship this morning, I pray, Father, that you will just continue to be honored, that our worship will be more true because of what we understand about you by experience.